Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, starting at chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke again, "Now, what if I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes? What if the number of righteous is less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if there are only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now what if I've been so bold to speak to the Lord? What if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Colossians, starting at chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and there you will be filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the bodily flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised, and with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised from him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me. The door's now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace is ours this day because of Jesus the Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, today is the seventh Sunday of Pentecost. Today, once more, our readings continue to focus our attention on how to live our lives as Christ followers. How does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus change us and transform the way we live our lives? On that first Sunday we were together, we heard the Lord call us to proclaim peace and joy. Then on the second Sunday, the Lord called us to live love. Then last Sunday, the Lord called us as Christ followers to stay focused on the ministry entrusted to our care. And now today, the Lord is calling us to pray fervently. In our Old Testament reading this morning, we see Abraham praying fervently for Sodom and Gomorrah. And in our epistle reading this morning, Paul prays fervently for the Colossians and for us to continue to live our lives alive in Christ. And finally, in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus calls us to pray fervently, and he even gives us a model prayer to help us do just that. So, beloved, let's dig deeper. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis, the 18th chapter. In fact, our reading today pretty much picks up where last week's reading ended. Last week, we saw the Lord come to Abraham in human form along with two other heavenly beings to repeat God's promise of a son. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And when their visit is complete, the Lord and his two heavenly companions begin to look toward Sodom and Gomorrah off in the distance. And here, as the Lord and his companions look toward Sodom and Gomorrah, we see another powerful example of the tension between certainty and mystery. On the one hand, we know God because we have his own revelation to us in Scripture. His word gives us absolute certainty about who God is and what he does for us. Yet, at the very same time, God also remains a mystery. God will not be put in a box. Sometimes what God chooses to do seems so incomprehensible to us. His ways are certainly not our ways. And sometimes, beloved, that leads to a clash in our lives between certainty on the one hand, God's goodness, for example, his mercy and grace, and mystery on the other hand. Why do bad things happen to good people, for example? And sometimes this clash between certainty and mystery can be downright painful and challenging for us. And that's what makes our Old Testament reading this morning especially powerful. Because here we see Abraham balancing this tension between certainty and mystery in a truly wonderful way. Abraham is walking with his three visitors to see them on their way. And as they're walking, the Lord says to himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I've chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him." And then our reading begins this morning with the Lord speaking out loud to Abraham. And Abraham hears it. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see what, if they have done, is really as bad as the outcry that's reached me. If not, I'll know. Notice, beloved, Abraham's prayer in the next verses begins with God's own words. His prayer flows from God's own words. And perhaps, beloved, that's a good place for our prayers to begin, with God's own words. At any rate, at this point, the Lord's two heavenly companions leave the Lord and Abraham and begin making their way toward Sodom to see what's going on. But Abraham stays standing before the Lord. And the Lord's potential judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah breaks Abraham's heart. The thought of the Lord destroying Sodom and Gomorrah is simply unbearable to him. He knows with certainty who God is and how he chooses to act. He is not capricious. He's good and just and righteous. He's gracious and merciful. So Abraham decides to take action. He decides to stand in the gap and pray for God's mercy. He decides to beg the Lord to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" asks Abraham. "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far, far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord agrees to show mercy if he finds 50 righteous people in Sodom. Now you'd think Abraham would be satisfied. After all, the Lord just said yes to his request. But Abraham's love for the lost isn't satisfied yet. Not at all. So he speaks up again. "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to you, Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is five less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five people?" Again, the Lord agrees. But Abraham's not done praying yet. "What if only 40 are found there?" And again, the Lord agrees. But Abraham's still not done praying. He's still not done begging for God's mercy and grace. "What if only 30 can be found there?" And then again, "What if only 20 can be found there?" And then finally, Abraham says, "May the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And the Lord responds, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Oh, beloved, our reading this morning shows us ever so clearly that God does not operate in a vacuum. He clearly operates out of loving care and concern for us as his people. His heart is always, always open to our prayers. His heart is always moved by our prayers, especially when our hearts are aligned with His heart, when our hearts have the same desire as His heart, when our hearts reflect a deep, deep love for those around us and a deep, deep desire that they too experience God's mercy and grace that's ours because of Jesus. Oh, beloved, may Abraham's heart indeed be our heart too, as we pray fervently for those around us. And that, my beloved, brings us to our epistle reading this morning in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the second chapter. Here we see Paul's heart for the Colossian believers and for us as well. His heart's desire, his fervent prayer for the Colossians and for us, is that we continue to live our lives as Christ followers each and every day. So then, says Paul, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So how do we continue to live our lives as Christ followers each and every day? We stay rooted in Jesus so that we can be built up in Him. Jesus Himself said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Who are we? Christ the Vine Lutheran Church. He is a vine, we are the branches. And it's this living connection with our living Lord Jesus that strengthens our faith day in and day out. As we read Scripture day in and day out, as we receive the Lord's Supper week in and week out, Jesus keeps our connection to Him vibrant and strong, which in turn keeps our faith vibrant and strong. And that, my beloved, keeps us overflowing with thankfulness day in and day out. Why? Because we see each and every day just what Jesus has done for us through His life, death, and resurrection for us. And we see each and every day just what Jesus continues to do for us each and every day. His mercies are new every morning. Great, great is His faithfulness. Paul then goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Beloved, for freedom, Christ set us free. And yet there's so much going on around us. So many deceptive arguments. So much that sometimes sounds good, but in reality is oh so empty. And that's all the more reason Paul calls us to live our lives as Christ followers, rooted and built up in Him. That's why our living connection with our living Lord Jesus through word and sacrament is oh so critical for us. That's why Paul calls us to keep our focus on Jesus. Why? Because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, we've been brought to fullness. Again, why should we keep our focus on Jesus? Because He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, we were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. And again, why should we keep our focus on Jesus? Because our whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when we were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which we were also raised with Him through our faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Oh, beloved, Jesus makes all things new in our lives. He did it on the day of our baptism. He did it again this morning in Aria's baptism. And he has done it each and every day in our lives since. Listen to these powerful words from Paul. When we were dead in our sins in the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it all away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Oh, beloved, do we need any more reason to cherish our connection to Jesus? Do we need any more reason to be overflowing with thanksgiving? We are alive in Christ. So may our fervent prayer be Paul's fervent prayer. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And that, my beloved, brings us at last to our gospel reading this morning in Luke chapter 11. Luke, more than any other gospel, shows us how important prayer really is in the life and ministry of Jesus. And Luke begins our reading this morning rather matter-of-factly. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." We've seen Abraham's heart this morning as he prayed fervently for Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've seen Paul's heart as he prayed fervently for the Colossians and for us. And now we get to see the Lord's heart as he teaches us how to pray fervently as well. Here in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus responds to this request by one of his disciples with a three-part teaching about prayer. First, he gives us a model prayer. Then he shares with us a parable about prayer. And finally, he shares with us some sayings about prayer. First, the model prayer. "When you pray," says Jesus, "say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Beloved, at the heart of this model prayer is Jesus' invitation into an intimate and deeply personal relationship with God. He encourages us as Christ followers to call upon God using the very same words he uses when he calls upon God: Abba, Father. He invites us as Christ followers to see God as our loving Father and to call upon him as children call upon a loving parent, trusting that we belong to him and that he, as our Father, wants for us only what is good and life-giving. Jesus' words at the end of our reading only serve to reinforce this invitation. "If human parents, with all their faults, know how to give their children good gifts, then how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children who ask him?" And that's especially true for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus also invites us as Christ followers to pray that God's name be kept holy in our lives, both in our words and in our actions. We also pray for God's kingdom to come into our lives, to be real in our lives. In the words of Luther's Small Catechism, God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in it truth and purity, and we as children of God also lead holy lives according to it. And again, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace, we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. And beloved, the petitions that then follow these first two flesh out what it means for God's name to be kept holy and for God's kingdom to come. You see, beloved, when God's name is kept holy among us, when God's kingdom comes to us, there is daily bread for all. Forgiveness is shared with one another, and God delivers the faithful from times of trial. And Jesus wants us to know that we can trust God to hear and respond to our prayers. After all, He is our loving Father. He will keep His name holy among us. He will manifest the kingdom in our lives. He will provide for our daily needs. He will facilitate and bless our forgiveness one for another, and He won't lead us into temptation. So Jesus uses the parable of the shameless friend to make this point all the more clear. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him in the middle of the night and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey's come to me and I have no food to offer him." Beloved, as we saw last week, hospitality was of utmost importance in the biblical world. So even if a guest arrives at midnight, hospitality must be given. And if you don't have the means yourself to provide that hospitality, then you go to your friend's house to get what you need, even if it means waking them up in the middle of the night. But this friend is really peeved at being wakened in the middle of the night. And so he behaves badly. "Don't bother me," he says. "The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. There's no way I can get up and give you anything." But Jesus says this shameless man will eventually give his friend the bread he needs, if not out of friendship, at least because of his friend's bold and audacious persistence. If this is the way it is among friends, with all of their mixed motives and self-interest, how much more so when it's God who wants to give us what is good and life-giving, who's totally invested in keeping His name holy among us, who's totally invested in bringing His kingdom into our lives. Jesus then finishes His teaching on prayer with several sayings. "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Beloved, Jesus calls us to pray fervently, to be persistent in our prayers, confident that God hears our prayers and will indeed answer our prayers according to His loving purpose for us. And so as Christ followers, we pray. We pray fervently. Amen. Amen.